is do we get a, in light of where we've been and where we're going, we get a look at where we are now. It's been said by some, C.S. Lewis said it most clearly, that past, present, and future, where eternity touches time, is in the present. That's where the Spirit of God is at work. Now let's ask Him, dare we to be at work here this morning? Let's pray. Here we are, and now we are, and so we ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and do what You do. We sang of Your mysterious might just moments ago. Would You come? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read all of it. This is God's Word. He breathed it out. It has no error in it, so you may hear it. Oh, just quickly, just to remind you, Paul's under attack. Just so you kind of, we jump in if you haven't been following. Paul has been, I'm on the wrong letter. Paul has been kind of accused and undermined among the in this church, where he's had a ministry either in person or by letter for 7 years. He's had been there twice, written 3 letters already, and this letter is a final letter preparing for what he would consider his final visit. So here we come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thus far God's Word, He blesses it to His people. There's a lot here, and it's all logically related. We won't pretend to get everything linked. We're going to look at 3 basic topics, okay? We're going to look at, there's a letter, there's a law, and there's a life, okay? The Spirit has come. And in light of that, we have a letter, a law, and a life. Have you ever been asked to write a letter of recommendation for somebody? You know, pastors get asked to do that all the time. Or maybe you've had asked for letters of recommendation yourself. you know, you're getting ready to do something in a new venue or a new thing, and you need a letter. I certainly have had to do that. And when Lisa and I were seeking to go on the mission field decades ago now, one of the things we did, as missionaries do, is we went from church to church to develop a support base, financial and prayer base. And so often what I needed to do, a brand new guy right out of seminary, I didn't know anybody, but I asked pastors that I knew, my own home church pastor and a couple of others that I knew, would you send a letter of introduction to some of your friends, to churches that you have a good relationship with? Would you send a letter of introduction to some of those folks by way of recommendation? So then when I follow up, they'll say, okay, we know something about this guy. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You really need that? You may have had an occasion where somebody that you thought knew you asked for a letter of recommendation. I've had that happen too. You know, you show up where you thought you were kind of home, as you were. You knew some people, and they said, show us some bona fides. Show us. Paul says, you really? After all this, you know, 7 years of your knowing me and my having me, you really want a letter of recommendation? Huh. Well, I got one for you. You're it. He said, you want a letter of recommendation. You want something to prove that I am of Christ and that he's been at work, Paul says, through his own ministry. Paul says, through my ministry. If you want some evidence of that, you want a letter of recommendation, just look in the mirror. You, he said, Corinthian church, are the letter. Not written on rocks, written on hearts. Everybody sees it. A letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on hearts. Given that particular church, that's an especially remarkable claim by Paul. The Corinthian church was, these were people who were fresh out of paganism. They, in the ancient world, the name Corinth had been turned into a verb, which I guess roughly stated in English would be to Corinthianize. And if something were Corinthianized, it mean it had fallen into the worst kind of debauchery. I mean, it was to Corinthianize was to say you had just fallen into every kind of possible flagrant sin you could imagine. In fact, if you want to look back, I warned you, at the first Corinthian letter, Paul even talks about it. He says, listen, every kind of sexual immorality, he said, you name it, he lists those, and he says, you know, do not be deceived. This is not in the, he says, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, and such were some of you. In fact, he was probably being kind when he said some of you. Rodney Stark is a church historian, and he's written a number of books, but in one entitled The Cities of God, he says this. I'll just read his quote. He said, of Corinth, it was the most licentious city in all Greece, and the number of merchants who frequented it caused it to be the favorite resort of courtesans. The patron goddess of the city was Aphrodite, who had a splendid temple where there were kept more than 1,000 sacred female slaves. Listen, the church in Corinth was made up of con men, smugglers, human traffickers, and Paul says, listen, such is our confidence that we have through Christ toward God, that we have seen, and he says to the church in Corinth, look around at yourselves. He said, you know who you are. You know who you were. He said, now see what's happened to you and tell me that God hasn't written something on your hearts. He said, so you are my letter of recommendation. Read yourselves. Paul stakes his whole claim to be from God and empowered by God by the Spirit to declare the truth of Christ on what God Himself has done among the Corinthians. He says, to be known and read by all. And that's what we are. We are here. That's what we are. And the question I have to ask myself, and I just ask ourselves, when we're read by all, what do they read? When our lives, both inside the church and out in the community, out in the world, when somebody reads you, what do they read? What are you known for? What are you loud about? what do they read when they read me? It'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? If when they read us, either as a community, a corporate, as a church, or our lives one by one as we move out there into whatever space you move out into, geographic space or virtual space, if we didn't look something like Christ, you know, and go back and just read the Gospels. If you're getting ready to go and be seen and heard in virtual space or in geographic space, I just commend you to, before you go to the keyboard, before you go to your phone, before you walk into the public square, take about 20 minutes and read a gospel. It doesn't really take long to read through them. Just pick up the gospel. Pick up the Gospel of Mark, for instance. And I just highlight this. Chapter 10. Jesus is dealing with his disciples who are being read by each other as to what they think is important. And he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So I guess I'd ask us, where we go and serve, do we look more like we are giving our lives a ransom for many, or taking hostages? Because your letter. So Paul goes on and down to verse 6 as to the law. He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that's one of the most abused, misappropriated verses in our culture, certainly. Here's what we're told. A lot of people want to say this is what it means, is that don't apply the law as it's written. Just got to find out there somewhere or in here somewhere the spirit of the law. Do that. The law kills you, so you just got to kind of have a spirit of what do you think it would mean if you... That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, rewrite the law, don't read the law, don't apply the law. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says, in effect, here and other places, the law doesn't change. That's why it kills. The law doesn't change. It killed Paul, by the way. Killed Paul. He even tells that. You can look there with me at Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read it. Paul says, yeah, I was doing fine. I'm going to read chapter 7, again, verse 8. He says, apart from the law, sin dies. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. He said, law kills, he says. I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Skipping a bit, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold to sin. So Paul says, listen, we're not setting aside the law or reinterpreting it as this kind of say, we don't have to. He says, if you take it seriously, and it takes you seriously, it'll kill you. Because what's going to have to happen is the Spirit is going to have to come. The Spirit wrote the letter on the Corinthian church, and the Spirit is going to have to write the... You see, the law is a transcript. You listen to podcasts sometimes. You listen to some, and you can, if you say, I listen to that, but I'd like to make sure I could read. And so you go later on, maybe your podcast, and they put up a transcript. And so you can go download it and kind of read it more carefully. Paul, what the law is a transcript of the nature of God, okay? If you want to know what God is, you find out that He is what the law describes, goodness and justice and mercy and truth. Because of what we're like, broken, corrupted, down to the root, perverse to the law, it destroys us. We think we're fine without it. It comes, Paul writes then here in this letter. Now if the ministry, I'm in verse 7 if you're looking along, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory. Listen, when God gave the law, and when it was given specifically to Moses, it came with glory. If you read those next, five verses, the word glory shows up 10 times. Glory, glory, glory. He said the law came, that law that kills you, it came with great glory. He says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, this is the case. He says it's like, you know, you take a flashlight out in the middle of the day, you can't see the beam. Take it out late at night, you see the beam. He says, we're in the daytime now. You might have had that old glory might have been pretty, you know, it was penetrating and effective as long as it was dark. But now in the bright light of sun, he says it's not that it's not still lit, it's not that it's not still true in the case of the law, or that it has not got glory, but in the light of the face of Christ, now that this new covenant, the Spirit has been poured out, there's a glory that surpasses it, and it's a permanent glory written not just on stone, but on hearts. It's just what Jesus meant to do. He meant to write that glory on you. He even says that. He says that when he's praying that high priestly prayer, that prayer in John 17, he even says it explicitly. He says to the Father, the glory you have given me, I've given to them. See, if the law was a transcript of the nature of God, Jesus is the nature of God clothed in the nature like yours. Clothed in humanity. And he came that same kind of humanity would be reproduced in you and me. In us as a whole body, as a church, and in each of us as sons and daughters of the Father. That's what the law is to do. And so Paul, now the life. See, with the coming of Christ, this is the newness of the covenant. The newness of the new covenant, it's still the covenant of grace. There's not a difference there, but the new covenant, newness of it is now that Christ has come and we see what God looks like. You know, one of the disciples said, show us the Father. And he said, you don't see the Father, see me. If you've seen John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that we have seen that and we've seen what it means to have all the law fulfilled in him as he's become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he has gone into the grave, as we confess, as he has borne the wrath of God, the very fires of hell on the cross for us, as he's absorbed that for us and then been raised in glory and ascended. Now that all that's happened, the Spirit pours him out on us, and the law comes alive in us. Not on stone anymore, but in hearts. That's what the prophets declared to begin with. That's what the prophecy always was. The new covenant didn't start in the New Testament. It comes into its fullness in you and me and in us here. But Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 as well. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That is Moses, not Abraham. The promise he made to Abraham was never changed. He said that there was an epic. There was, he said, my covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Hear it. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's exactly what Paul has said to the Corinthians. And he says to us, I've written it on your hearts. That's my letter. You want to know what it looks like, where the gospel comes in power and glory, comes to you. And it comes now. Listen, it comes now. We are the most privileged of men and women and boys and girls. We live in a time when he's at work now in a way that the prophets longed for it. We, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. It's going on. These are present tenses. This is not future. This is happening now. This is when we live. This is, listen, 2020 notwithstanding, 2021 landed, and here we now are being transformed. This is a great time to be alive. As one writer says, this is the joy of working in the dawn of the world to come. That's when you live. We live in the time of the dawn of the world to come. And we don't have to wait until the end of time to experience the resurrection power that Jesus is manifesting right now. I close just with on the 5th of January, a print copy of the Washington Post fell into my hand. Okay, just leave it at that. And I think I'll just skip to the sports page. And so I did. And I skipped to the sports page, and up at the upper left-hand corner of the sports page, you know, was a story about a football coach who actually went to my alma mater. And he didn't even play football there. Of course, we didn't have a football team at Reformed Theological Seminary. Yours too, Dave, alma mater. It was a story about Frank Reich. Frank Reich is the coach of the... I don't do many sports illustrations for you who are online, but here you go. Frank Reich is the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, and they were still in the playoffs at the time. And the sports writer, because he had some history there in Washington, was interested in following up about him. And the sports writer was, I just have to say, the sports writer was fascinated with the person of this man. And I'm going to just read a quote. The writer says, he is by nature so self-deprecating and secure in who he is. One of the most insightful about his craft and what makes a good coach or what makes a good decision maker in general. Then quotes Reich, Having conviction is a good thing, but if you don't have the maturity to know when to exercise that conviction, then you're a loose cannon. That's the key. You don't want to be an aggressive decision maker just for the sake of saying you're aggressive. There has to be discretion. Now, the Washington Post, January the 5th, 2021. Just as an aside. And the sports writer, discretion. Yes, discretion. A discerning sense of time, place, and situation, and an awareness of how your words and actions are likely to affect others, says the sports writer. A striking characteristic of Reich's team is that he has the ability to make his players feel equally secure in themselves and what he thinks of them. The biggest word stamped on his locker room wall is truth. And the sports writer says, and apparently they trust that he tells it to them. Most people misunderstand the pressure, remarks Wright. Most people misunderstand pressure. And he quotes, I quote, they think they have to rise up to it. Really what happens is they get weighed down by pressure. The people who are best in the moment don't get weighed down. Why don't they feel the pressure? Well, one reason is they can live with the consequences. That's the end of the quote. The writer ends up this way. In his case, that is, living with the consequences, peacefully. That's what was written on him. What's written on us? Is it written on us that because our lives are hidden in Christ with God, that we can live peacefully with the consequences and live in the truth? And listen, we get to do that now. Would we be that kind of letter written that when everybody reads it, they see Jesus? Let's pray. We ask you to do it. Write it on us and send us out in Christ. His face unveiled before us and ours unveiled before you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.